Get into the Word this evening. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says this: "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I mourned, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand, O Lord. I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Well, I guess we can pray anywhere, can't we? Even when we're guilty, even when we're in captivity, even when it's our fault for the mess we're in, I guess we can pray. That's one thing we can do, and that's what Nehemiah did. He just prayed. He confessed his sin, the sins of his nation, and so on. And the reproach, put it all on himself, said it's all our fault. None of it's your fault, God. It's all us. And yet, Lord, you said that if we're scattered all over the place and we'll be attentive towards this place and pray, that you'd hear us. And, God just doesn't give up on us, does he? And no matter what our state is, you can always pray. No matter what mess you're in tonight, you can always pray, even if it's all your fault that you got into that mess that you're in. You can always pray. And so this has always been an amazing chapter to me, and it's such a great example of prayer, humble prayer, just humble prayer, of a servant of God named Nehemiah. And I want to look at Nehemiah for a little bit and tie him into our theme for the year. And the title of the lesson tonight, the message tonight, is this: Three Characteristics of Nehemiah's Continuance. That word continuance I've probably used already this year more than I've ever used before. And it's based on our theme verse for the year. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast heard them of." We need to continue. And that is after verses 1 through 13 of 2 Timothy 3 talk about how bad the world's going to get someday. It says, no matter how bad the world gets in that prophecy, verse 14 says, you just continue. No matter how bad the world gets, just continue. Nehemiah was a man who, though in dire states, though in captivity, he had risen in captivity to a very, very prominent position. He was the king's cupbearer. The king could really, really trust him. A king by the name of Artaxerxes really, really trusted Nehemiah. He was a good man, industrious man, trustworthy man. And but there he was in captivity, and he asked one of the brethren, Hanani. Later on in the book, we find out Hanani was actually his physical brother too, as well as his brother in the Lord. He asked them, how was it there? And he says, man, the people that are in, that have escaped and are back in the homeland, it's a mess. It's a reproach. They're a reproach. They're a mess. Plus the gates are of the city are broken down. The walls are broken down. There's garbage everywhere. We learn later in the book, there's just garbage all over the walls. And in Jerusalem, the holy city, which was supposed to be the city of God, was just a reproach. It was disgusting. It was in despair. And boy, did this ever affect Nehemiah. It affected him. I hope you're the type of person that gets affected by messes. Amen? Maybe the cultural mess we're in, the family mess we're in this country, the marriage mess we're in this country. I hope you get affected by messes and say, we got to do something to fix this. We've got to do something. I personally have to do something to fix this mess. And Nehemiah was that type of a fellow. There are two Old Testament characters who particularly stand out to me as giving up extremely, extremely easy lives to choose very, very difficult lives. I mentioned them in the morning sermon very briefly. One of them was Moses. Moses could have lived on easy street. He was living in Egypt and he could have been called Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible says he could have been called Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh was the richest man of the most glamorous country on the earth back then, Egypt. He could have lived on easy street for the rest of his life. But the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 about Moses. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses left a life of great ease and chose a life of extreme difficulties for Jesus' sake, for the Lord's sake. And he could have been Pharaoh's daughter, could have lived in the palace all the rest of his life, ate the finest food, had access to the finest libraries there in Alexandria. He could have learned everything and could have rose up and just, he could have just had it made. But it says he forsook Egypt and didn't fear the wrath of the king. He didn't fear what Pharaoh might do. And boy, Pharaoh came after him, didn't he? And he left comfort and ease and pleasure. He left it all. And as I said this morning, ended up leading a nation of about 2 or 3 million people out into the wilderness where they had literally no outhouses, no restaurants, no Wegmans, no Tops, no Walmarts, no water, no food. And he had a bunch of rebels that he led around in circles for 40 years. But he said, I would rather do that, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense unto the reward. He was thinking about eternity. He was thinking, if I do this, I'll have a greater reward for all of eternity than I'll ever enjoy in Egypt. Well, there's a second Old Testament character who also made a very similar decision. He is a smaller example of a man who gave up ease than Moses was, and his name was Nehemiah. In verse 11 at the bottom, we see it says these words, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was living in the palace. He was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer. He was very, very trusted. He was the guy who would taste the wine or whatever the king was going to drink, make sure it wasn't poisoned. And it was very trustworthy. The king loved him. In fact, the next chapter, you can kind of sense the love of the king for Nehemiah. And Nehemiah also chose to leave a life of ease for a life that ended up great difficulty, great hardship, great oppositions. I think there's at least 7 different types of opposition cataloged in the book of Nehemiah that he faced. And it would have been a whole lot easier if he just stayed in Shushan in the palace. Then going back to Jerusalem. Once in a while, God will get into a man so deep that that man who is living a life of ease gives it up and chooses a life of hardship for the Lord. Doesn't happen much, but once in a while. Once in a while, God will get so deep into a man, he'll say, man, I have it made. I could live on easy street, but I'm just going to walk away from this and do the Lord's will for my life. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player in England back in the 1870s. Cricket was as famous back then in England as football is here in America. He was an all-star cricket player in England by the age of 23. Besides that, while he was playing cricket in England and becoming very, very popular in sports, at age 27, he inherited $125,000 through a loved one, and I cannot imagine what that would be equal to today. $125,000 back in 1870. But God got a hold of Charles Hart, and he became burdened for the lost, and he started a mission there in London, and he walked away from playing cricket at a young age. He didn't wait till he retired. He walked away from sports, and he gave away every penny of his inheritance to Christian work. And he set up a mission in England, and he began to lead souls to Christ. While he was working in the mission, God began to move on his heart about missions. And C.T. Studd spent time on the mission field in China and India and in the African Congo. He spent the rest of his life there and died on the mission field. He also preached all over England and in the United States during furloughs. He was so dedicated to the Lord that he spent 20 years in Africa. And during that time, his wife only made one brief visit to see him, because she was so busy back in London keeping the mission work going that she stayed in London to reach souls there and keep the mission work they had started going. While he was in Africa for 20 years, they only had one little brief visit together from that time on. Now, some might criticize that, but they just love the Lord. They just wanted to do the Lord's work. And I know some people would say, well, that doesn't just sound right to me. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. I think the fruit was there from their lives, and the good Lord blessed them. And we are taught in the Scriptures, too, when it talks about marriage, where the Apostle Paul said the time is short, and that both he that has a wife and he that has not ought to be as though they had none. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. A wonderful thing, having a wife. But she is not to come before our Lord. And it's wonderful when they can assist us in the Lord's work. And his wife felt that she was assisting him by keeping that going, reaching souls on two continents at the same time, the same couple. C.T. Studd made this famous statement. In fact, I wrote it down in the front of my Bible here. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. That was his attitude toward life. You go ahead and live your safe life if you want to. I want to stand a yard away from hell and try and save as many people as I can from falling in. He did. And so once in a while, God will get into a man so deep that that man who could live a life of ease would give it all up and choose a life of hardship. He did end up getting sick on the mission field and dying while he was there. But we celebrate his life as a hero of the faith. We celebrate Moses and we celebrate Nehemiah and those that walked away from ease walked away from luxury, walked away from money. He said, I would rather do God's will, no matter what the hardship is. Maybe God would do that yet today. He goes to Artaxerxes the king in chapter 2 with a review of the report that Hanani gave him. And he shared that with the king in verses 1 through 10. And for time's sake, we won't read it all, but he ends up securing permission. Verse 8 says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't that wonderful? We're taught in Proverbs 21 that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God can work on people's hearts on our behalf. And even the king, King Artaxerxes, says, okay, you have this vision for your country, for your city, and so on and so forth. And God worked on Artaxerxes' heart to let him go. And let him go. And he said, God granted this according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. But immediately he faced opposition. Anything that moves causes friction. Or so they tell us in science. You run your hand across this pulpit, my hand's getting warm. Anything that moves causes friction. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. And you won't take your first step, but there will be some kind of opposition to you in what you're going to do. And the Bible says here in verse number 9, then I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It's already got some enemies, and these guys, they keep popping up through the whole book. They keep popping up through the whole book, opposing. And I'm here to say to you that as soon as you decide you're going to serve the Lord, someone's going to oppose you. Someone maybe you don't even know is going to oppose you from trying to do anything for the Lord. Now, girls, if you have to move, because if another girl's disturbing you from hearing the Word of God, that girl is your enemy. I want you to know that. That girl's your enemy. Anyone that keeps you from wanting to hear the Word of God, there's something wrong with them. It's not your friend. Okay, your friends want you to hear God's Word. They want you to do God's will. Amen? Amen. And so he has some opposition immediately before he ever does a thing. And so he comes to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And verse 12 says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God puts things in the heart of men. We've got to have some men who have some vision. And we got to have some men that will say, okay, God's put this in my heart. It's not a mistake. I've got to go forward and do this. I've got to accomplish this in my life. Neither was there any beast under me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. I mean, it'd be like this church closing down, and you come back years later, and the windows are all busted out, and there's mold growing all over the place, and everything's dusty and dirty. Nobody comes here anymore, and it would just break your heart. And maybe God would put it in your heart and say, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you get this thing opened up again? And we need some people to get a vision to open up some churches again. Amen? And he went around, he looked some more, and so on and so forth. And I want you to skip to verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I want you to notice three things now. Three things about Nehemiah. I'm going to call these three characteristics of Nehemiah's continuance. Three characteristics of Nehemiah's continuance. He's going to get the job done here. He's going to get the job done. But there's three things, characteristics, that I think stick out about Nehemiah that prompted him on to finish the work. And notice now in verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the son, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, here's number one, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I want you to notice number one, dependence. The first characteristic we see about Nehemiah is continuance. And I just love people who continue, they never quit until they get the job done. I just love that kind of character. I struggle with quitters, and you got to love them because God tells you to love everybody. But I just love these people who get the job done, that God has put in their hearts. And God not only put it in his heart, but God put his hand on Nehemiah. And God was going to work with him here to get those walls rebuilt and to get those gates hung up again, those 12 gates around the city, so that it looked nice for God. So it was no longer a reproach to the true and living and only God, but that it was rather a blessing to him. And I want you to notice the dependence of Nehemiah upon the Lord as expressed by these words in verse 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He starts talking to some others about this vision. He said, I want you to know the God of heaven, he'll prosper us. That's dependence. He didn't just say, you guys stick with me and you're going to be all right. No, the God of heaven, he will prosper. Have you ever approached something that hadn't been done yet and say, you know, God, that the God of heaven is going to bless this? You watch and see if this doesn't work. God's in this. I know God's in this. God's laid it on my heart. God's hands upon me. You just watch what happens. This is going to work. God is going to bless this. And you got to start something that you've never started before. God wants to move on the hearts. God, there's never been a church. There's never been a Bible college. There's never been a bus route. There's never been a mission work. There's never been a missionary sent, but that first of all, God makes it a vision in somebody's heart. Churches just don't pop up by themselves. And that man needs to have dependence on God. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. I don't want you to spend your whole life in fear when God speaks to you or gives you a dream or gives you a vision. If God is in that dream and God is in that vision, it will come to pass. Curtis Hudson said, if you're going to dream, dream big. He says, it doesn't cost any more to dream big than it does to dream small, so dream big. He says, if you die and it doesn't come to pass, at least you had a good dream. It's better than dreaming small. Dream big. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Write that down. Number one, dependence. Number one, dependence. Dependence upon God, the God of heaven. He will prosper us. This is before they ever picked up a tool, ever came up with a plan or anything. They said, I know God's in this and he's going to prosper this. And as a result, faith, dependence produces works. Faith without works is dead, James chapter 2 and verse 17. And I want you to notice that this man's faith immediately produce works, not only in him, but also in others. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 20. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, for we have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And notice, he said, they said, therefore, we his servants will arise and build. Dependence. Dependence on God, faith, trust, confidence in God, verbalized faith. Verbalize faith. If God has put something in your heart that he wants you to do, it can stay in your heart for a while, like Nehemiah, but eventually you got to say it to somebody. You got to say, this is what God has shown me he wants me to do in my life. And Nehemiah verbalizes his faith. And he says, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. And man, he found in a hurry, there were a whole bunch of men in his generation who wanted to do something, just needed a little bit of leadership. Just needed a little bit of leadership. William Carey said, attempt great things for God, expect great things for God. He has been called the father of Baptist missions. He lived back in the late 1700s into the early 1800s. William Carey, wonderful, wonderful man of God. But that was his famous statement, attempt great things for God, expect great things for God. We need to be men of vision and dependence, and we need to see some things. We need to see some big things. I think we need to start seeing bigger things and thinking bigger things than we do. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is not hurting because we've had too much vision. It's hurting because we haven't had any vision at all. And I'm not trying to be critical, but you ask the average pastor, what do you see this year, next year, 2 years, 5 years from now? I don't know. We're going to just try to hang on to the end. Keep the doors open, maybe keep the bills and the lights, you know, paid and the lights on. I think God's bigger than that. And just trying to keep buildings open, the lights on, the bills paid, just barely getting by. We've got to get back to having some of these men with big vision for the Lord. Like William Carey, he didn't have an easy time. His wife had a mental breakdown and died. Then his next wife went to the mission field with him for another 20 years, and she became handicapped and never got out of her bed. But William Carey kept going on and kept going on and kept going on, despite all those hardships. And we honor him to this day. And what we see in Baptist missions today, which is at least something, was triggered by this man and his example that he set. And there are hardships. There are men who give up easy lives for hardships, but they have dependence on God, and they attempt great things for God, and they have a vision for God. And God gets in on it and blesses them. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12, the Bible says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. But God works through men. God works through women. There have been women of vision also in Christian history. They've done amazing things for the Lord. Dependence. I want to show you something else, a second characteristic that Nehemiah showed us in his example in chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 6. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we had builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with them, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Now Nehemiah here is praying. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now notice these words, so built we the wall. I want you to write down a second word that you're going to have to incorporate into your life eventually, if you're going to continue and do a work for God, and that is disregard. Disregard. Number one, we got to have dependence on God. But number two, there's times where you're going to have to disregard man. You're going to have to disregard man. Some people are so feeble that if they get even a little bit of verbal opposition, they quit. They quit. As soon as somebody opposes them, as soon as somebody mocks them out a little bit, as soon as somebody despises them. But I want you to notice here as Sanballat and Tobiah are railing on Nehemiah and mocking them out and slandering them and so on and so forth. When they get all done, all Nehemiah does in verses 4 and 5 is he prays about it and then disregards them as though they don't even exist. So built we the wall. He didn't stop because of what people said about them. And it gets worse, too. They bring armies against them. They have to end up with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, eventually, so that they could build and then stop and battle. And build and battle and build and battle and build and battle and build and battle. It got so bad. And they get all kinds of letters against them. The lawyers get in on it and everything. It's amazing the opposition Nehemiah gets from just wanting to rebuild the walls and set up the gates again. But brethren, if you and I are going to continue, there are times where we are going to have to disregard human beings and what they say about us and what they say to us and just get on with the work like they didn't say anything else. So built we the wall. I like that. Just plugged in there in verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had so built we the wall, we just disregarded what our foes said about us. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a moment. 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to notice verse number 29. 1 Samuel 17, 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. You know what the story is here? The story is the battle against Goliath, which will happen later in this chapter. David will go down, but David is the eighth of Jesse's sons, and he's watching a bunch of sheep. All the older boys are out to war. And for 40 days, there's been a big valley with Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side. And the big giant Goliath comes down and defies the armies of Israel and defies the God of Israel for 40 days. And David shows up to see how the battle's going. He starts talking, and then his oldest brother starts opposing him. Most of you know this story. His oldest brother starts judging him. His oldest brother, Eliab, says in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, I don't know if any of you are the youngest. I'm the youngest, and I have an older brother. And boy, older brother's words are powerful. Especially if you have one like mine. My brother George has been a good man. He got saved same time as I did, and he's walked with the Lord ever since. And he set a wonderful example for me. I thank God for it. This is his oldest brother, Eliab. And his oldest brother, a family member, opposes him. And how does David face this opposition? He disregards his oldest brother. He says, is there not a cause? And he turned to another. Turned his back on his brother and talked to him about what's going on here. What's going on here? Is there not a cause? And he just went on like his older brother didn't exist. Foes, Sanballat and Tobiah, family, Eliab, got to disregard them. Friends. Talked to you girls about friends earlier. You got to disregard some of your friends. They're not your friends. Sometimes even friends that we have, the devil can get into them and try to keep us from getting close to the Lord. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 in the New Testament. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 33. Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on him, his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Question, was Peter Jesus' friend? Yeah, he was. The Lord chose Peter. Peter had followed him around for a long time. But you know, sometimes the devil can get into our own friends and try to oppose us. And the context here, of course, is about the Lord. And it's about him going to Calvary in verse number 31, and suffering and being killed and rising the third day. In other words, the greatest work that Jesus came to do, Peter, his friend, opposed him to keep him from doing it. And Jesus had to disregard his own friend, Peter, and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the thing." You don't have a taste for the things of God, do you? The only thing you care about is the things of men. So we see whether it's Sanballat and Tobiah, our foes, whether it's Eliab, our family, or whether it's Peter, our friends. There are times in every one of our lives, if we're ever going to do anything big for God, we have to disregard what they say. And too many Christians are stopped by human opinion. What family members say, or what foes threaten, or what friends may say. No, you don't want to do that. How are you going to pay the bills? How are you going to eat? Most people in the ministry are overweight. They don't have a problem eating. They got to quit eating, most of them. The Lord takes care of those in the ministry, those in his work. You girls, you want to be happy? Ask my wife, why is she happy all the time? She gets to do the Lord's work all of her life. She married a preacher. She married a farmer who became a preacher, and she supported me, and she's happy. You're not. You're miserable. You don't know what you're doing. You're just dragging around with your friends, doing what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. What a waste. There's times where we got to disregard friends, foes, and family. And just say, this is what God's put in my heart. So built we the wall. So built we the wall. They had a mind to work. Dependence upon God, disregard for human opinion. And then notice finally in Nehemiah chapter 6 and 15, and then we'll pray. There's one other thing. I want you to notice the spirit that comes out in this verse right here, Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, this little report. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, in 52 days. Something that opponent said, there's no way you can possibly do this. There's no way you can finish. They got it done in 52 days. And I want you just to write down this. I think this would describe their spirit. Number three is determination. Determination. Dependence upon God. Disregard for foes, family, and friends, if need be. But also self-determination. And I do not want you to underestimate the value of self-effort. We're getting away from that in the church. We're getting too Calvinistic in our salvation approach and too Calvinistic in our sanctification approach, too. God's got to do it all. No, you got to do some things yourself. Amen? God's not going to read your Bible for you. You got to do it yourself. You got to put some self-effort into it. Amen? God's not going to say your prayers for you. You got to do that yourself. God's not going to get you dressed on Sunday morning and put you in a car and drive you to church. You got to do that yourself. God's not going to fast for you. There's a whole lot of things we have to do ourselves. And there's some people who are just waiting around for God to do it all. The Bible says, purify your hearts, you sinners. I mean, there's some things we've got to do. Now, I'm not talking tonight about self-confidence. That's a sin. But I'm talking about self-effort. Talk about self-effort. You know, the old-timers used to say this. What they used to say. How was that say? You just slipped my mind. Oh yeah, God helps those who help themselves. You ever notice that? God just likes men and women who work. He really does. He just likes to touch and turn to gold their efforts. God's looking for workers. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. And the Bible calls it a good work. A good work. It's a work. It's a work. We're supposed to labor. Laziness is the great blockade to blessings in so many believers' lives. They don't memorize Scripture, not because they can't, because they're lazy. They don't win souls, not because they can't, because they're lazy. They don't make the efforts. Don't underestimate determination. Determination. I think it was Edison who said, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I forgot who said this, but they said, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Dr. John Hamlin is a great evangelist today. He said this quote about this text. He said, if Nehemiah hadn't a bucket full of predetermination on the wagon seat of his soul, the wall would have never been finished. Apostle Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We got to get back to putting some determination into things. And the old-timers, they used to say, I'm getting out of Bible college, and I'm going to Georgia, and I'm going to build the biggest church that's ever been built in Georgia. And you know what they did? They built the biggest church that was ever built in Georgia. Because God likes that attitude. It's not proud. God likes those men and women who say, I'm going to do something big for God. I'm not going to do something little for God in my life. I'm going to do something big for God in my life. And they have a determination. God says, I think I'll help them. I think I'll help her. Boy, we're getting away from that nowadays. We're just kind of holding on. Just holding on to the end. What are you doing? Just holding on to the end. We got to do more than that. What are you attempting in your life with God as your partner? Will you leave ease behind? Will there be somebody in this room tonight like Moses, like Nehemiah, like C.T. Studd, like William Carey, who left lives of ease behind to see what God would do with them? To see what God would do with them. I got a feeling on the other side, they don't regret that at all. They don't regret that at all. No. I think God's calling some of you to do some big things for God. And maybe more accurately, I could say this, to do some big things with God, for we are laborers together with God. It just seems if God's in on something, it ought to be big. It ought to be big. And there were three characteristics of Nehemiah's continuance. Dependence on God, the God of heaven. He will prosper us. Disregard for foes, family, friends. So built we the wall. Yeah, I heard you. I prayed about it. Going back to building. So built we the wall. And then determination. So the wall was built, 52 days. Got that done. Bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, give us men and women who will attempt something big in their life with God, a vision. Lord, we pray again for the day when you would start putting things on people's hearts that we could have some teenagers like Joseph the dreamer, who saw all of his dreams come to pass because he dared to dream. Oh Lord, Nehemiah with his vision, Moses who said, you know, I think I'll be much richer in heaven if I do God's will than if I stay in Egypt and just live on easy street. Oh God, give us Men and women of vision who will depend on thee, who will disregard those that criticize them or oppose them, try to stop them. But we'll also have that bucket load of determination and say, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up until this work is finished. Lord, I believe it be your will that we be like that in your churches. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and close.